If you got your Bibles, open up to Proverbs chapter 9. Minute by minute, day after day, century after century, ever since God said, "Let there be light," God has poured forth wisdom all over the planet in an indiscriminate way. He pours it out on men and he pours it out on women. He pours it out on boys and he pours it out on gold. Girls, he pours it out on the old, he pours it out on the young, he pours it out on the rich and the poor, on the educated, on the uneducated. If there are people there, wisdom is being poured out. And throughout history to this very day, some people receive wisdom and some people miss it. Some people ignore wisdom and mistakenly choose to lean on their own understanding with an unyielded heart. Some people get wisdom and they connect it with their mind and intelligence. And in the eyes of the world, these people get recognized as being very smart. However, we all know plenty of very smart in the eyes of the world people who did not live satisfying, fulfilling lives. Last weekend, Bob Goff made a quote on a post on social media. It said this: "The only difference between being smart and being wise is everything." Of course, being smart and being wise are not mutually exclusive ideas. And in fact, part of the fruit of a life that's lived in pursuit of wisdom and understanding is increased levels of intelligence as our minds are transformed, redeemed, renewed, and made fresh by the Holy Spirit. But the desired objective for all of us is to get wisdom, to get understanding. I believe it's in every person's best interest to love and trust the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to live in pursuit of wisdom and understanding. But the common obstacle we all face along the way is the resistance. The resistance comes from within, and sometimes the resistance comes from outside ourselves. No one is exempt from the resistance. The resistance is there because God, in his sovereignty, created a world of contrasts, and he's fully committed to honoring our free will choices: light, dark, good, bad, right, wrong, up, down, in, out. And among all of these is wisdom and folly. Look at verse 1, chapter 9. "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her mead and mixed her wine. She's also set her table. And she has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. 'Let all who are simple come in here,' she says to those who lack judgment. 'Come eat my food and drink the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and you'll live. Walk in the way of understanding.'" Skip down to verse 13. "The woman folly is loud. She's undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on the seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. 'Let all who are simple come in here,' she says to those who lack judgment. 'Stolen water is sweet, and food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of the grave.'" The contrast between wisdom and folly personified is clear and obvious. Wisdom is active and engaged. Wisdom has a demonstration of practical skill, hospitality, relationships. Folly is sitting down, loud, undisciplined, and without knowledge, marketing stolen goods and secrets. However, the invitation of both is referenced to the same location, at the highest point of the city. In ancient times, the highest point of the city is where they would build their idolatrous temples and shrines. And over again in the Old Testament, we read about new territory being conquered and new territory being occupied and the same mistake being made again and again. They did not tear down the high places. We make the same mistake today when, on the other side of being born again, we still keep living like we're lost. On the other side of being born again, we hold on to and practice attitudes and behaviors that are aligned with the ways of the world. And folly says, "What difference does it make? You're saved already." Wisdom says, What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What agreement is there between God and idols? Come out from them and be separate. Live as a temple of the living God. Religious high places can be a little more deceptive, because religious high places have the form of godliness, but they deny and live disconnected from the power of God. Religious high places may allow us to openly and freely confess the name of Jesus, but we do so with a heart that is closed and a heart that is far from the Lord. Under the influence of religious high places, we choose rules over relationship with God. And in the midst of the high places, wisdom and folly call out, "Let all who are simple come in here." Remember, the word simple describes people who are seducible, which can be any of us, which can be all of us. In those places in our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions where we still see gray, in those places that are inconsistent, in the places where we're wishy-washy, we're still simple. And where we're simple, we resist godly standards. And where we're simple, we give in to fleshly desires. And where we're simple, we're too open, too tolerant, too permissive, and too attracted to folly. Simple is not neutral ground. Where we're simple, we are actively being led astray, corrupted, and drawn away. Being led astray, corrupted, and drawn away from purity, principled living, active faith, and devotion to Christ. Where we are simple, wisdom calls out, "Leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of understanding." Where we're simple, folly calls out, "Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious." And when you see those two choices side by side, it is a no-brainer. But the choice is left to us over and over again. I think it's also important to notice that folly calls out to those who pass by who go straight on their way. This is a warning. Because even when we decide to go straight on our way, we still need to pay attention to where we walk. Proverbs 7 has a story of a young man who was just going for a simple walk at twilight as dark set in. He was going for a simple walk, but he was walking in the wrong place at the wrong time. And all of a sudden, like being caught in a trap, he was seduced and led astray. So the King James says, "Forsake the foolish and live." The NIV says, "Forsake folly and live." In the Hebrew, this forsake means to get loose from, to refuse, even to renounce. And this kind of forsaking means taking down the high places. This kind of forsaking means living fully surrendered to God. One of the ways that we can quickly recognize how free we are from the influence of folly is how we respond in the face of correction. And without exception, the corrections of discipline are the way of life. Look at verse 7. "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. So do not rebuke a mocker or he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you." I think even our flesh recognizes the danger of living simple. And so the answer that the flesh has to living simple, the deterrent that it rises up in us, is to direct us into a lifestyle and the perspective of living as a mocker. The recognizable characteristic of a mocker is scoffing. Scoffing takes a variety of forms: speaking derisively, jeering, disapproval, using words to deride others, being hyper-skeptical, contemptuous, sarcasm. This is flesh-style self-defense. It creates an illusion of protection. We use our words to keep people away, and we think we're in a safe place when we do that. It feeds our pride. And unfortunately, this kind of flesh-style self-defense is epidemic in these days. Now, when a mocker gets corrected, insults and abuse are the response. And this deflection causes the mocker to miss the point and to miss the lesson. And soon the mocker will graduate to what Proverbs 9 calls wicked status. Now, wicked means living under the influence of a compromised moral code. Living under the influence of a compromised moral code. The word is not about somebody who did something bad. This word is about somebody who is actively choosing to live and be engaged and practice bad behavior. And when this person encounters a rebuke, the wicked respond aggressively against those who are bringing the correction. Notice that when a mocker gets rebuked, they take it personally, and their corrector becomes their enemy. At the very least, that closes the door to that person's further influence on them. And at the worst, that person becomes a target for active hatred in their words and actions. But also notice something completely different happens when a wise person is corrected or rebuked. Wisdom allows them to choose humility. And humility creates the space to see the point and to learn the lesson. The wise are able to elevate above the moment. The wise are able to see even beyond the person or the situation involved and to see the hand of the Lord in the middle of it. The rebuke may or may not have been justified in our own eyes, but wisdom allows us to keep our defenses down and to process. Wisdom allows us to bring it before the Lord. One day David was with his men, and there was a man named Doeg, and he was cursing David, and he was throwing stones and different things at David and his men. And one of David's generals says, "You want me to just go kill that guy? Because it's so out of line what he's doing." And David said to him, "No, that may be the Lord. Let the Lord deal with that man, but that may be the Lord." And wisdom allows us to see beyond the circumstance. Whether it's right or wrong, what's being said to us, we see beyond it because we're looking to the Lord. We're processing with the Lord. And many times what will end up happening, instead of running away and moving against the source of correction or rebuke, wisdom allows us to move toward it, to move toward it, to move into it. And sometimes, as things work around, it even creates more space in our hearts for that person who loved us enough to say something rather than just look away. Look at verse 9. "Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me, your days will be many and your years will be added to your life." When we live in pursuit of wisdom and understanding, one of the key things is we stay teachable. We stay teachable. We embrace the process of maturity. We don't expect to be mature overnight. We understand that in the process, sometimes we fall down, but we got to get back up. We understand that sometimes when we fall down, we actually learn something that we need so we don't do it again. And we don't hold it against ourselves. We endure the process. We press in. The journey towards wisdom sometimes can be arduous. Sometimes it's an easy path to walk, but sometimes it feels like it's straight uphill. And then it goes straight up sometimes. And then by the time you get to straight up, then it goes down, and you got a whole different stride going down. But we embrace the process and we move towards maturity. Reverential living opens the door for us to live like that. And reverential living keeps the door open. And then we accumulate a growing base of experiential knowledge. And that allows us to continue to process, grasp, understand, and put into practice the wisdom that we keep receiving. And as we live like that, the promise here is that we get more days and more years. Verse 12, "If you're wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you're a mocker, you alone will suffer." Again, the contrast when you see them right next to each other is so clear. Behind door number one is wisdom and rewards. Behind door number two is being a mocker and penalties. Hello? Choose door number one. Choose door number one. Because the biggest penalty is to end up isolated, alone, and hardened against the Lord. What's so strange sometimes is when we get drawn into the path of living as a mocker, we end up being mad at God for the choices and decisions we made. But that creates a hardness against the Lord. And the final fruit of a lifestyle of mockery is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The choice, I'm not going to believe no matter what. And the penalty for that is awful. The penalty for that is eternal separation from God. And it's not necessarily politically correct to say it, but it's in the Word, and I'm going to tell you that hell is a real place. But it wasn't created for human beings. But we can go there if we choose to. And there's coming a day when a final choice will be made. And God will honor the choice we make to surrender or to resist. But until that day, he passionately pursues every person because he doesn't want anybody to resist. And he doesn't want anybody to perish apart from a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. But we get to choose. Heaven and hell are real places, and all of us will end up in one of those places when it's said and done, based on our choice. Go back to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. So far, 4 weeks into this series, I've been sharing about this idea of living in pursuit of wisdom and understanding. And the goal is not just to give you some nice spiritual thoughts and to tickle your minds or those kind of things. The goal is transformation. Because the pursuit of wisdom and understanding is meant to make a difference every day, the rest of our lives, on into eternity. And here in James, we find a list of actionable, observable wisdom. I think it's good to look at this list as more of a to-be list rather than a to-do list. Because when we live a reverential life in pursuit of wisdom and understanding, we develop character qualities that define who we are, that shape who we are. And out of who we are, we do these things that demonstrate themselves to be wisdom. Look at verse 13, James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. Earlier this week, Cindy was just having a time of prayer and reading in the Word. And that particular day, she was reading in James, and she came to James chapter 3, verse 13, and as she read, who is wise and understanding among you? In her spirit, she heard the Lord say, Debbie, ride out. Debbie, ride out. Do y'all know Debbie? Is Debbie here this morning? No, she's here this morning. Amazing, amazing person. But Cindy wasn't asking the question. She was just reading. But as she read, the Lord spoke Debbie's name to her. So Cindy had Debbie's number in her phone, so she texted her and said, funny thing happened, I was reading this verse this morning, and this is what the Lord said about you, which just so happened to be a timely word of encouragement for Debbie in that day and in that moment. Don't you love the way God works? We're just spending time in his Word, and he drops revelation into our hearts and into our lives. And then he inspired Cindy not just to just, oh, that was an interesting thought, and keep reading, but it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Debbie needs to know I think that about her. And so she took the extra step to share it with Debbie in a text message. A text message caught Debbie at the right time, strengthening and encouraging her. That's the way our God is, such a creative encourager. He's so good. The Message Bible summarized who's wise and understanding among you like this. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. And all of us have the same opportunity and the same invitation to live like that every day. Wisdom looses humility in us. And humility flows over into good deeds and a good life. Humility also helps us overcome the internal resistance from bitterness, envy, and selfish ambition. Look at verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it and don't deny it. Such wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. The Message Bible says it this way: do you want to be counted as wise, to build a reputation for wisdom? Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you're wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throats. It's straightforward. And it tells us it is unwise to allow room in our hearts for jealousy, bitterness, envy, contention, rivalry, self-ambition. All of these are just more flesh-style self-defense tactics. And even though they may feel like and appear to be justified and necessary at the time, I remind you that deception is very deceiving. This is a counterfeit wisdom that is influenced and propagated by the devil. But the devil's a liar. And the devil always has the same agenda against us: to steal from us, to kill, to rob, and to destroy. The recognizable results of his influence at work around us are confusion, unrest, disharmony, even rebellion. And if we let envy and self-ambition keep having a place in us, we'll find ourselves manifesting all kinds of hurtful, evil, and vile practices. But there is a much, much superior way to live. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. The Message Bible. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It's gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessing, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. Almost 20 years into it now here at Impact, we really desire to be a place like that. We really work at it. The one another's are an important thing to us and have been from the very beginning. We desire to be a healthy, robust community of believers. And so getting along with one another is important. So wisdom is part of that package. And that means we all need to put a high value on purity. The wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure. And in the Greek, that means sacred. It is a precious thing. I've been in the church my whole life. I was in the church in my mama's womb. I've been in the church my whole life. Back in the mid-90s, I started hearing about relational church. I started hearing about a church where worship and relationships were practiced openly and freely. And in me, I thought, I've got to be part of a church like that. And we were in a church where we started trying to adopt some of those principles and move that way. But it was rooted as a Baptist church. It was planted as a Baptist church. And eventually, we just hit the point we just couldn't get all the Baptists out of us. So then God got me out of the Baptist and planted me here. And we're getting to be part of a church that I've always wanted to be part of. and to live in a way as church that I'd heard about and studied, but didn't know if you could really experience it. But here we are, and we're doing this, and we're working at this. And purity is important, because in this purity, it's a sacred, precious thing. The word means to be clean. It means to be innocent, to be modest, to be perfect. It's purity is an essential part of all of our thought life. We really have to be on guard about this every day, because garbage in causes garbage to come out. We can't control all the thoughts that come our way. Nobody can control that, but we are responsible for what we do with those thoughts. We can be in the middle of a worship service, hands lifted, praising God, and get hit with a vile, nasty thought, because the enemy is a rascal who wants to steal and kill and rob and destroy. And in that moment, we have a choice. We can start thinking, wow, I wonder where that came from. What is wrong with me? And thinking on it and giving it more space. We go, no, that I reject that thought in the name of Jesus, and fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith and keep worshiping. And another thing I'd recommend is, Lord, if there's anything in me that invited that, I renounce it in Jesus' name, because I want my thought life to be pure. I want my thought life to be aligned with who you are. That's so important. Purity also needs to be on display in our relationships with one another. We really got to keep working at knowing how to honor one another. We have to keep working at learning how to speak the truth in love to one another and to show the respect and the dignity to each other that we each deserve. And in regards to the perfect part of this, I love what John wrote in his first letter, chapter 3. Dear friends, now we're children of God, and what we'll be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, for he is pure. What we look at, we look like. What we look at, we will eventually look like, which is why we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We sang about him all morning long, over and over again. He was presenting himself to us. It happens every day. And as we keep our eyes fixed on him, little by little, we find ourselves conformed into his image. A long time ago, Moses cried out, Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we can gain a heart of wisdom. A long time ago, David cried out, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And out of this kind of purity, wisdom comes. And wisdom also produces in our lives the ability to be peaceable, peace-loving. Actually, a better translation would even be peacemakers. We're not just supposed to be holders of peace. We are to be the makers of peace. It's supposed to be so filled up inside of us that we can't contain it. And when we go into situations and circumstances, it oozes out of us. When we go into situations and circumstances where it needs, we can even make the choice. I'm going to give my peace to you. And as soon as you give your peace away, God fills you right back up. It's the way it works in the kingdom. We are called to be peace-loving peacemakers. In this definition of this word for peace-loving also speaks about encouraging each other to make healthy choices. Healthy choices. We make healthy choices day after day after day across the board in every arena, in our thought life and the way we live and the way we eat and the things we do and the things we don't do, and we keep choosing healthy. We'll never be disappointed in the way that works out. Another dimension of this peace is revealed and manifested by how we respond to discipline and correction. If we know how to respond to discipline and correction correctly, instead of being all stirred up and frustrated and angry about it, there's a peace that settles in, because we know that God loves us enough to discipline us. And it affirms that we really are his kids. Wisdom is seen in gentleness. Wisdom is seen in our choices to be courteous and considerate. Hold the door for other people. Say thank you to people who serve you. Take the grocery cart and put it back where all the grocery carts are instead of leaving it in the parking lot. Yeah. These little things add up and people are watching. Listen, the amazing thing about Kerrville is not everybody knows everybody, but more people know you than you know. And you're just leaving the cart somewhere out in the car parking lot and driving off, and somebody's thinking, I thought they were a Christian. That wasn't very kind. And you didn't even know. But that's why it's so important that we choose gentleness and courteousness and the way we talk and the way we communicate and how we deal with people. Wisdom is seen in the ease in which we yield to reason and we choose compliance. It's submissive. Now, it's so easy to be submissive when the person in charge is doing things exactly the way you want them to do it. But here's how you find out where you're at submission: when the boss does it different than you would do it. In that moment, you'll find out where submission needs to come up to another level. But if we don't learn to prosper under authority, we can't be trusted with authority. And so submission is such an important thing because we are called to move as a people who have authority. Wisdom shows up as an overflow of mercy. I cannot overemphasize how important merciful is. When we choose to be merciful, we will not be so judgmental. We choose to be merciful. We give people the benefit of the doubt. We keep trusting. We keep staying gullible, but we choose this mercy, and it lines us up with the very heart and the very core of God. And wisdom produces us an overflow of good works, individual acts of goodness, not just general good works, but individual acts that on their own can stand alone and point out and let people see the goodness of God. Individual acts, not done to be seen by people, but individual acts of goodness done because we know the Lord sees all things. And for his namesake and for his glory, we want to be an example and a demonstration of his goodness. Wisdom calls us to live like that. Wisdom doesn't play favorites. And wisdom acts the same when people are watching and when you think nobody's watching. The Amplified says, wisdom is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned, free from doubts, free from wavering, free from insincerity. And this kind of living, the whole scope of it, is available to all of us. This kind of living is not out of reach to any of us. I want to tell you the truth right now. No one in this room has been disqualified from living like this. In fact, everyone in this room has been qualified to live like this by Jesus Christ himself and the sacrifice that he made for our lives. It's up to us. It's a pursuit. It's a journey of dialogue and discovery. It's about becoming. It's about staying engaged in the process of being made perfect. And we will live it more consistently and for God's glory as we overcome the resistance within us and the resistance from without, so that we can live well and live wisely and live humbly as we walk with our God. Let's stand together.